So as far as something encouraging from the Word, I was seeking the Lord on what to share, and He laid a passage on my heart. Even before we made the decision to go ahead and do this, I had got an email notification from someone that a conference not in this state was canceled. And at the end of the email, there was the little verse from Luke 21 that says, "Men's hearts are failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." And I remember looking at that verse, and in one of my quiet times, I just spent time looking through the entire passage of Luke 21, and I thought that would be a fitting message to share this morning. So that's what I'd like to do from Luke 21. I gave it a title, alliterating with the letter P, Pandemic Perseverance Principles. In other words, what to do and what not to do when there's a crisis. So I'm going to have 4 points this morning. Well, five maybe. There's an introduction on the pandemic. And then 2 things from the scripture that we should not do. And then 2 more things that we should do. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement. So we're told that we're in a pandemic, and most of us, it really didn't affect us too much. Yesterday, I was in my study looking out, and the sun was shining so bright, and I had to convince myself, is this really a pandemic? Because I personally don't know one person that is affected, that I know and is close to me, but the statistics definitely do reveal that we are definitely in a situation where there is a virus spreading across the world, and there have been multitudes of casualties and deaths from that virus. Maybe we're very sheltered and don't realize anything's going on, like I did hear of a situation of an Amish person that went to a doctor this week, and it was so empty, and they asked questions, what is going on? And they said, someone told this Amish person that, well, you've heard about the pandemic or the coronavirus, and they have not a clue what they were talking about. So maybe that's the uninformed ditch, but as far as empty healthcare or empty places, we all have seen empty roads and empty hallways. Actually, when Joyce and Janessa were at the hospital this week, she took a picture of the hallway at Hershey, and it definitely looked like a deserted place because they're really tight on limiting who goes in and out. But anyway, that might be the uninformed ditch, the reference that I made. I'm going to assume that most Americans are probably in another ditch, and maybe it's the overinformed ditch that results in panic. And we've seen some of that. Maybe if you went into a store and saw complete shelves wiped out of certain items, and that's probably from being overinformed and so forth. Many people think the nation is overreacting, and some people think people are underreacting, and where are the balances and all of that? I don't know, and that's not my goal to try to balance that this morning. But I do want to recognize that we are in what we're calling a pandemic. I looked up the word pandemic, and it simply means a global outbreak of disease because of little to no immunity to resist. That is existing. No existing immunity to resist. So it's something that's new, and because we simply have no immunities in our bodies, it just seems to spread so quickly that there are numerous casualties. I think it has affected over 150 countries, and I think it is over 300,000 confirmed cases. I think the death rate is over 13,000 at this point. So I don't have all the numbers. The numbers are changing really close. But I do know that overnight, the United States moved into third position, or third as far as most infected in the country. Spain, Germany, and Iran had previously been ahead of the United States in numbers. But overnight, that changed. Only China and Italy have more confirmed cases at this point. So I think we do well to honor the recommendations that the government is trying hard to do. Like I said, we're in day 7 of a 15-day attempt to slow it down. They're afraid of that peak where it would just go, the cases would go so high that it would be so far above the ability where the medical field is able to help. But I would be surprised if it were a 2-week and back to normal situation. It's kind of like someone once said, you can tell the difference between a frequent flyer and a first-time flyer in this situation. When you get to the runway and the captain goes over the intercom and says, there's going to be about a 10 to 15-minute delay due to a mechanical issue, a frequent flyer will probably know that that is more like a 2-hour thing, and a first-time flyer expects to be in the air in 10 to 15 minutes. So, like I said, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I would be, personally would be surprised if it would be a 2-week and back to normal situation, but no one knows. I would like to echo what I heard yesterday. 3 very common, practical things I believe for us to keep in mind is 1, common sense, 2, compassion, and 3, generosity. I did a little bit of reading on the 1918 flu, and I realized that the 1918 flu affected 1/3 of the world population. 50 million people died, including 675,000 Americans. And I read of some of the situations, like especially in the Baltimore area, it was horrendous. So we don't know what will happen or could happen, but sometimes I think history is worth looking at. And this world definitely has seen many forms of disaster, forms of war, forms of commotion, distresses, persecutions, and so on. And I will admit that it's very easy to quickly take a section of scripture and apply it to what you're going through. And I want to be careful not to do that. I know we're going into Luke chapter 21, which is in, I believe, reference to the tribulation period and so on. But I don't want to make it sound like this is really the first step into the tribulation or what have you. So often we look at the situation we're in, whatever it is, and we can hardly see beyond that. It just blurs our vision, and we start interpreting almost everything through that. I am aware that many world leaders have already been called the Antichrist, and this is definitely the end, and only to realize that that was not the case. So Luke chapter 21, again, I'm not using this passage to say that we're using this event of the coronavirus to interpret Luke 21, but I want to look at Luke 21, and I want to pull from this passage of Scripture 4 principles that I believe can be applied in any situation that would be under the umbrella of trouble or war or catastrophe of any kind. Luke 21. So I hope you all have your Bibles and you can open them and follow along. I'm going to read, it's a fairly lengthy portion, so I'm going to read it. I probably won't break it down into sections. I'm just going to simply use the text and pull 4 points, what I am calling pandemic persevering principles from this passage. So Luke 21, please join me as I read, starting in verse 8. Maybe the backdrop of verse 8 was he saw the poor widow cast in her offering, and he was so impressed with that. And then they came out of the temple, and the disciples were so impressed with the decorations. And Jesus said, oh, the day is going to come where not one stone will be on another. And the disciples said, tell us what sign and when and where. And then Jesus goes into this very interesting discourse, which is also paralleled in Matthew 24. But I'm going to read it out of Luke 21. Verse 8. He said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not after them. And when you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which shall all your adversaries will not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down on of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, being a behold a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So I think I'm going to stop right there. And maybe you were listening carefully to my tone of voice. Maybe you already got the 4 points. But we have 4 points on what not to do. And I'm sorry, two points on not to do and 2 points what to do. Now, I know this is a debated text. Some people say that this all happened when Titus plundered Jerusalem in AD 70. Some say, no, all of this is in reference to the end times, but I would like to say it's very likely both. And that merits my point of you can take these passages of scriptures and apply truth over and over and over again to several situations that may be happening throughout the world. So what to do and what not to do. You know, when something happens, we are very emotional beings, and some of our emotions are, at least I am very quick to be fearful, and I'm very quick to panic. I'm quick to get a little angry or irritable or annoyed because when things just don't go our way, it's kind of like I heard about someone that went into a grocery store, and you know, people are a little edgy these days, and somebody turned around and said, "Keep your 6 foot, please, away from me." And you know, that all has to do with the emotions that people are feeling when there's disruption. So it's normal to have emotions when things are disrupted. Maybe it's disappointment. And I've heard over and over disappointed people that there were events canceled, like school functions, driver's license places closed down, and that really affects a 16-year-old that was looking forward to getting her driver's test on Tuesday, only to discover on Tuesday morning they shut them down. Disappointments, weddings. I understand there's weddings over this time, and maybe there's some that just don't really care about anything. And that's a range of emotions, but it's so important that we recognize our emotions, our tendencies, and that we take the scripture and say, here's what we should not do, and here's what we should do. Number one, did you catch it in Luke 21, verse 8? Take heed that you be not deceived. So there's four times, I think, in the New Testament where those words are used verbatim. Be not deceived. This is one of them. When something happens, we become vulnerable and we listen to people that will promise a quick fix. And we need to be extremely careful. Also, there are so many voices that will quickly attach blame where they think blame is due. And I think Jesus started by saying, don't be deceived. And he went on to say that people were going to say, I'm Christ, or here is Christ, there is Christ, and people are going to be running everywhere to find their Messiah or their way out of the fix that they're in. So I just want to preface the four points with don't be deceived. The other don't be deceived would be very worthwhile our time to look at, but you can look them up. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, where it says the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom. And that's a whole message in itself. And I believe every one of these are areas where people will be deceived. So when we're told not to be deceived, I think it's very important to note that this is a prime area of deception. Another one is that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I think there is deception that we won't be affected by the people that we're around. And the other one is God is not mocked, or be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you reap. So I think that's another area that people are deceived. People somehow think that we can do things and not reap consequences. And I thought of that even in this pandemic. I'm not saying that this is a judgment on the United States of America or the judgment on the world, but I think it is fair to say that you look around at the spiritual atmosphere and climate and the reaping and sowing laws, I just think it's important that we make sure that we're not deceived. And that the only way we're going to not be deceived is that we're rooted and grounded in truth. So I don't know how much we are all tuned in to what all is going on, but I just want to exercise caution. There is so many voices, and don't believe everything that you hear. There's a proverb that says, the simple believeth every word. And that's in Proverbs 14:15. But the prudent man does not just buy everything. So in 1918, it was interesting to read the influenza flu that killed so many people. There was a conspiracy during that time, and people were blaming leaders and there was this conspiracy theory going around that this is all because of the Germans, and the German nurses are injecting the flu into patients whom they will, and I just have a hard time buying all the conspiracies. And the reason I bring that up is because Joyce went to Audi this week and she heard a very interesting, kind of a loud conversation about this is all because of one rich man somewhere that's pulling his strings. And I just think we have to be very careful with the voices that are out in the world these days. Be not deceived. Another tenor, and I just heard it, how can this happen with modern medicine? How is this actually possible? We are so advanced, and they want to blame, of course, everybody that's in leadership. But I think there's a great deception in thinking that even with our modern advancement of medicine, that we are somehow invincible. So first point that I think is very important, don't be deceived. Secondly, this is another, don't do it. And it comes out of verse 9. When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. So that's the second point. Don't be terrified. When you hear of a war, when you hear of a commotion, and the word commotion is interesting. I looked it up, and this is what I discovered. Commotion, it comes from the Greek word katastias, something like that. If I could speak Greek a little better, I could pronounce it better. But according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, it refers to instability, a state of disorder, or confusion. Interesting. Commotion. A state of instability, a state of disorder, and confusion. Commotion. When you hear a commotion, don't be terrified. So, in other words, don't be a fearful people. Back to verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And I don't think this is referencing to heart attacks where people get a panic and they fall over with a heart attack, hearts failing. I think it has the idea of they're just losing courage. They're losing heart. They're panicking. They just can't cope with a disruption. And they had a chart course charted, and now this, and they just simply lose heart. I was encouraged this week, and there's so many people to pray for. One of them is the school teachers. I have a very big heart for school teachers and the disruption that this put in their schedule. But I had the privilege to sit in one of the Schaeferstown High School meetings, and one of the persons from the administration team said, he just, with a tremendous optimistic spirit, he said, "Lord, give me this mountain. We can do it." And, oh, now that's heart. That is heart. And that's the heart that I think comes from Christ in us, no matter what comes, as disappointing and disrupting as it might be, the kind of heart that says, "We're going to do it. We're going to get through it. We're going to make the best of this situation." I heard another person that I was working in a person's house, and she said, "I cannot watch the news. I'm sick and tired of it. I will just get an anxiety attack." And she got up and she got her dog and she went for a walk. And I thought that was probably a good choice to go walk the dog. Fear. Terrifying. People that are terrifying. Losing heart, losing courage because of fear. I think we know that fear is a tool of the devil, and fear has torment. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, sound mind. Another thing that happened to me this week, I was on the job and I called back to the warehouse and I was chatting with Philip. And during our conversation, there was a delivery man that came by and I could overhear Philip. We kind of interrupted our discussion, and he was talking to this delivery man who was a black man with a southern accent. And I could hear him say boldly, loudly, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear." I like that. It made my day. I thought, can I say that? Is that my tone? Is that my tune? Is that your tune? That should be our tune. And, you know, when it comes to fear, we're probably not, or maybe we are, very fearful of the virus itself. Maybe we're fearful of loved ones that have a weak immune system, elderly folks around us. Maybe we're fearful that we'll carry it to somebody. Or I wonder if the bigger fear is what happened at Wall Street and what appears to be an imminent recession / depression. We don't know. But I just think it's so important that we understand our Heavenly Father, and that somehow through it all, amidst the disruptions, amidst the disappointments, that we're not fearful. I noticed something interesting in verse 26. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. It seems to me like there's a focus. It seems to me like there's a focus problem that they're looking after the things that are happening around here and somehow not able to look up. I read 2 Peter where it says, when we see all these things being dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. So somehow we need to, whatever situation happens, expect the coming of the Lord. And when adverse things happen, it should cause us to think, this could be, maybe will be, maybe is part of, and even if it's not, that a Christian should be focused on the coming of the Lord. So, be not terrified. Fear and faith cannot coexist, neither can fear and love. It's impossible to be fearful and faithful. And it's impossible to be fearful and loving, because there is no fear in love. Doesn't it say perfect love casts out all fear? So it's our choice. So that's the don't do it side of it. Now, I'd like to close with two principles to do. We know what not to do. Now let's figure out what to do. Again, in any situation, especially in times of crisis, and especially in light of this pandemic. What to do? Look at verse 13. I don't know if you thought of it when I read through it. It says, it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, some translations say, it will be an occasion for you to give a testimony. So I think that's what we should do. As Christians, we should recognize that this is an occasion for us to be a testimony and even to give a testimony. And there are certainly opportunities to be a witness. Maybe one of the reasons that was maybe overarching in light of not filling up the parking lot this morning, although I just think it would be such a blessing to be here together and talking and sharing our hearts, but that probably wouldn't be a good testimony to have a full parking lot overflowing during a time like this, when we would be disregarding what the government is trying so hard to do in the next 15 days. You know, anything that can turn us to God is a blessing. And disruptions certainly have the potential to turn anyone to God. So my point is to seize the opportunity that is before us to be a testimony, share your testimony. We should be trying very hard to insert words of faith, words of confidence, words of hope into conversations that we have about what is happening in the world. And the church should be one of the most calm, confident voices amidst the panic or the pandemic. And even through death, catch this. Look at verse 16. It says, some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So amidst the tough times where some will die, the church should still be a calm, confident voice, because this is not our continuing city. We are not expecting to stay here. And even if it would involve death, God forbid, but as I understand it, that's the time to be a testimony. And how many times have we heard testimonies that of people that have gone through difficult times, losing loved ones, and they somehow maintain that calm, confident hope, expectation in God. It implies that there will be death, there will be hatred in verse 17, but look at verse 18. Not a hair of your head will perish. Look at verse 19. In patience possess your souls. And that's where I get the word persevere. In your patience. In other words, we hope it's 2 weeks and back to normal. I hope it's 2 weeks and back to normal, but what if? It's a long journey. What if? Sometimes I've read of flus that had the spring wave, the summer wave, and then the big fall wave. And we have no idea. If it would be a long journey, in patience possess your souls, verse 19. So whatever that looks like, whatever it means, the point is, here's what we should do, is seize the opportunity and take the opportunity to be a testimony and to be a blessing. Look for ways to be a blessing. And again, I want to highlight the three things that I heard yesterday. Number one, common sense. I think it's very important to respect social distancing with strangers. This is not a time to be in the face of strangers. This is a time to practice good hygiene and so on. Just common sense, but moreover, compassion and generosity. You know what happens in the world when people get nervous and panic? Things like this will bring out the best or worst. There are people that hoard, and they just get it. The self-preservation mode. And then there's the generous, the compassionate people. And whatever that looks like, I know you don't have the opportunity to give an offering this morning, at least through the offering plate, but somehow we need to be a generous people through this time, giving. I read during the 1918 flu that there was a group of people that made a difference, and they were the sewing circle groups of churches. I chuckled just a little bit. That made the headline of news. The sewing circles got together and they sewed together masks that were worn. Now, I doubt whether the medical team would be impressed with any masks that our sewing circle would come up with. But the point is, looking for ways to be generous, looking for ways to show compassion. It definitely brings out the best and the worst. So that's the to-do. Seize the opportunity to be a testimony. And lastly, take heed to yourselves. And this comes from verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day comes on you unawares. The next verse says, as a snare, it shall come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, I know that's in light of the Lord's return, but I see two calls there. This is a to-do thing, and amidst, that's definitely an everyday thing, these points. But especially during difficult times, take heed that you don't get burdened down, that your heart doesn't get overcharged. I mean, just pressed down, weighed down, that you just can't function. And that could come two ways, if I understand the verse right. It could come through carelessness, surfeiting, drunkenness. That's just a careless lifestyle that doesn't affect me. I'm young. I'm not going to be affected by this. Careless. And I don't know if you saw any glimpses of some things that were happening in Florida, where the government was really upset about, during this 15-day plan, multitudes of people went to Florida and flooded the beaches, and it was like, is this really a time that the government has set aside? And I think they ended up shutting some of the things down, that it's no longer possible. But the carelessness, I believe, from the scripture, is a great danger. And also in the rest of the scripture is the other side of it, the cares of this life. So somehow we have to take heed to ourselves that we're not careless, or that we're just weighed down and overcharged by the cares of the life. Either way, the day will catch us unawares. And that's what we don't want to do. So this is a to-do in the midst of this pandemic. Take heed, number one, that you're not overcharged. Secondly, watch. Verse 36. Watch. Be alert. Be vigilant. I think the opposite of this is just maybe what we saw in verse 34, the carelessness, or just a not caring at all about what is going on. I think we should really watch and be vigilant, be alert. I think we should be extremely, back to the last point, looking for areas that we can be a testimony and a blessing to others, watching for this. And I believe watching includes a mega dose of the word. I believe watchfulness requires being intentional not to be distracted. And I will be honest with all my church family, it is very easy to get the intake imbalanced. And I know for a fact what happened to me when I took a day just to focus on the scriptures, and probably because I had to. I hope I would have, even if I wouldn't have been sharing. But there is such a different spirit that happens inside of you when the intake of God's word goes up and the intake of all the other voices goes down. And I'm not saying that we can be like the person that doesn't even know there's a pandemic. I think it's important that we know a little bit what's going on, but this balancing scales, watch is the point. Be alert, be vigilant, and that's going to require a megadose of the word and being very intentional not to be distracted. And the last one comes from verse 26. I'm sorry, 36. Watch and pray always. And I kind of started with an exhortation that we need to pray, and I just want to echo that again. Pray always. And I don't know how to unpack verse 36 where it says, if you watch, if you pray, it's almost like that's when you will be counted worthy to escape all the things and come that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I really believe there's going to be a link between those that escape and make it, whatever that looks like in your mind and even in your eschatology, and those that don't make it. And they're, you fill in the blanks. Watch and pray. I think I can say that I prayed for our government more in the past week than I ever did in my life. And I don't say that proudly. I say that to my shame. I think I would have known who the governor of Pennsylvania is, but now I do. I know his name. Actually, I saw a picture of him, and there's a picture of his of who he is, Governor Tom Wolf, in my mind. The leaders like Tom Wolf, President Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, who is in charge of the overall pandemic. He's the man responsible. Trump is the voice, but Mike Pence is the man that's responsible. I am very sad when I hear opposing parties criticizing him. I mean, it's like he can't do anything right. He closed the borders in January or put limitations, and then he was accused for that. And now he's so accused for not doing everything right, and maybe he asks for it. Sometimes I look at his face and his tone of voice, and it's hard for me to be compassionate, but I do really care about the President of the United States and the Vice President of the United States. We are called by Scripture to pray for them. And if there is a time to pray for these men, it is now. If there's a time to pray for Governor Tom Wolf of Pennsylvania, it is now. If there's a time to pray for the school districts and even our local schools, there's so many decisions that need to be made day by day by day. And I know there's such a varied opinion over the whole realm of what is going on that it's easier to criticize than pray. And I am just taking this text and this opportunity to encourage all of our church family to be a family that will diligently, multiple times a day, lift up President Trump, lift up Vice President Pence, lift up Governor Tom Wolf, and however you want to channel it down through the lines to our local authorities, the policemen, the medical field that are putting themselves into dangerous and difficult situations. So pray, pray, pray. Pray for each other, pray for those that are vulnerable, and also pray for opportunities. I believe that with our church family and our localities, we're going to have maybe more opportunities to share our calm, confident faith, trust in God than we would have had without the pandemic. So maybe we should thank God for the coronavirus. In all things give thanks, I don't know, but I do know one thing, pray. So as we close, to recap, Don't be deceived. Don't be terrified or fearful. And do take the opportunity to be a testimony, and do take heed to yourself that you are not weighed down, overcharged, and as the part of the taking heed is watching and praying. So those are the pandemic perseverance principles that I would like to leave you with. And God bless you all as you shine during this trial. Let's just again pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your blessing, for your love, for your mercy. And we as a church family, we really want to be a blessing to others. We want to know how to reach out and be compassionate and be generous. We want to know how to be a testimony. This is a gift. This is an opportunity for us to be a testimony. So God, help us in that. And I believe, Lord, that you will receive much honor and much glory. Thank you again for the calm, confident trust that we can have in you. We know you're Lord. We know you rose from the dead. We know you're going to make all things new. We know you're preparing a place in heaven. We know that you're coming back, and that's what we fill our hearts and minds with. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.